So the first thing we're going to do is talk about the pressures of perfect parenting, perfectionist parenting. And it's called pressures of perfectionist parenting for a reason, because not just about being a perfectionist, but how much pressure that puts on you as a parent to try to be perfect and on everybody else around you. Because it's nobody can be perfect because Jesus doesn't live on earth anymore. So no one's perfect but him. So you can go ahead. Yeah. I looked up some synonyms of the word perfectionist, and here they are: precise, meticulous. See if any of these, you know, fall in your lap. Choosy, selective, exclusive, fuss pot, fuss budget, nitpicker, hard to please, persnickety, snobby, censorious, morbidly sensitive. I thought those were funny. Sometimes they're probably true. It's not on there yet. You can now, though. So as we look at that, and I may step on toes today. I certainly will step on my own in areas as well, because obviously we're all here because we know we're not perfect parents, because if we thought we were perfect, we wouldn't be here. So we're going to talk about these areas and each of these three things. And the first one is we're going to talk about what drives our decisions. As a perfectionist parent, what makes us do what we do to raise our kids? How do we do that? And I think the number one is to be in control. Because when you're a perfectionist, nobody can do it like you do in your mind. And so you have to have control. The kids aren't going to, you know, fold the towels the way I fold them or whatever it is. You're going to always want to have that control, and it makes it hard for everybody else because they aren't going to be able to do it the way you want to do it. And then you lack teaching your kids some lessons on that. Typically, someone who likes perfection is certain no one else can do it. We perceive that we have a certain amount of control over our children and their behavior. And on some level, we do. However, in reality, we only have the control that God gives us. I've learned that a lot over the last few years as we've had kids go into college. You know, you have this perceived control over your kids, then they move out of your house. And you just lost all the control that you really never had in the first place, you know. So you have to, it's a place where you have to come in and trust God, and we'll talk about that in a minute. We don't ever want to look like we don't have our house under control. House in order, everything has to look so perfect when we're a perfectionist parents. We don't want people to look in and go, we got some problems in that household. You know, and if they're not done a certain way, then we feel like, yeah, people are going to think we're terrible parents. If my kid acts up in Walmart, and my kids have done that, everybody's kids have done that. I was talking to a lady yesterday that she has a daughter with special needs, and she's grown now. She's like in her 20s, but she still runs. And even at her age, you know, she runs. She just, she's gone, you know, and then you have to go run around and find her. And we all have that moment where our kids just freak out on us, and they go crazy, or they want something, and they haven't had enough sleep, and they get too tired. And so it makes us feel like we aren't doing our job and that people think we're not good parents. The next one is baggage. We all come into parenting, into our lives, with some level of baggage, if you want to use that word. Our history, our childhood, however we were raised, because guess what? Our parents weren't perfect either. So they've left some things with us that we either loved and have done, but maybe our kids have different personalities, we hated and we've sworn we would never do, or we've hated and we've become like them in that manner. So there's always that, and we tend to hang on to that in a sense of security if we need to, even though it's not necessarily good. But what we need to do with that is to get over it, because that's going to take prayer and time with God. But using our past as an excuse is not an excuse. We're grown-ups, we're people, and we're different. So we need to let go of what's driving certain things and, you know, move forward to what God has in store with us. If you are a believer in Christ, your faith, your direction, and your guidance of your children should come from Christ, not from what your parents did or didn't do, not from your pains or your hurts. And that also can lead into the next one, which is fear, insecurity, identity. That's one that I struggled with, still do on some occasion. I grew up in a perfect. It's not perfect. Obviously, I just say we're not perfect homes. But I grew up in the Leave It to Beaver house. I mean, my family was, my parents were still are still married. They'll be been married 52 years in October. I have one brother. We all got along. We went to church every week. We're a great Christian family. But even in that, my parents loved me. They nurtured me. But even in that, I was very insecure growing up. In middle school and high school particularly. I wore glasses since I was three. I had bifocals. I wish I had a picture to show you, but they're like those cat rim glasses like that. There was no such thing as fashion glasses when I was a little girl. Got teased because I had to wear bifocals, and the kind I had to wear had to have a line in them, so I always got teased about my glasses being broken, and I was four eyes, and I was really skinny, and got jokes about that. I mean, my whole life from peers, and that was hard. It was really hard for me. It made a hard place for me. So when I came out of high school, college, got married, my husband was wonderful at accepting me for who I was, and that was a beginning of, for me, an ability to have more security in who I was. But my ultimate security had to come from God and my relationship and my identity in Him, so that my identity was not wrapped up in the behavior of my children, in my marriage. It's not wrapped up in anything. It's wrapped up in God. And that is not always a perfect day for me. I mean, I don't do it perfectly at all. There are days where things come back, old things come back, and I feel a little sense of insecurity. But really focusing on who Christ is in me, that's where that security has to come from. I think social media is a whooping on our identity. It's a huge whooping for parents. Because we all look at the great things, and I'm not knocking anybody posting that their kid got A honor roll or accepted at A&M. I mean, we've all posted that we're proud of our kids, and that's great, and I don't have a problem with that. But what we tend to do is we look through, and we see summer's a big one because all these families are going on these really awesome family vacations to Florida or, you know, Paris or, not Paris, Texas, but, you know, maybe you wouldn't be jealous of that one, but Paris, France, probably. You know, and there's all these, and we just go, man. Or these really fun, happy pictures of the kids at the water park or all these different things. And we begin to compare ourselves and what we've done this summer or what we've done in our parenting. Well, my kid's never been on A honor roll. Or my kid has never gotten, you know, a scholarship because they have a 4.0. Whatever it is, you know, they don't, or they never went to state championship in swimming or whatever it was. We begin to judge ourselves as parents based on what we see on Facebook. But what we need to do is stop and ask ourselves. If we had a really bad day, do we post it on Facebook? We don't post the pictures of the messy room or, you know, the kid that you can't get off the PlayStation or, you know, the straight C report. Woo! My kid got straight C's! Yeah! You know, we don't do that. All we post, all we see is the best from everybody. We don't see that all those people have stuff, too, that they don't talk about. So I think it begins to play with our minds, and it makes us think, I'm not as good as that parent, or I'm not as good as this parent, or my kids aren't as great as your kids. What am I doing wrong? And we shouldn't do that, because we're all different, and they're not posting all their bad stuff either. We've all got it. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." If God's got us right here, we don't need to worry about anything else. And I've seen that in my own life and in my own parenting in a lot of ways. And it's really, sometimes there's hard times you go through and you feel God carrying you. And it's an amazing feeling. It's horrible to go through the experience, but the side effect, if you will, of feeling God carry you through it is really, depending on Him, is really cool. Okay, and the last one is a lack of faith in God. If we're worried about what people think about us, about everything being perfect and a visual image from the outside, then we are maintaining control of everything in our minds. We are holding on and we're not letting God do it, which means we don't trust God. And that's not good. As Christians, that's what we have to do. I mean, we put our faith in Him for our salvation. We can't put our faith in Him for our children. You know, it's hard to do because our society says. Brian Haynes, fantastic book. It's called The Legacy Path. Can y'all hear me okay? Because I just realized I don't have my mic on. Y'all hear me okay? I'm not going to turn on. called Discovering Intentional Spiritual Parenting. He's fantastic. And he says in here, Christianity is not a passive faith. It requires action on our part. And it's not easy. Before we can ever teach our children about a relationship with God, we have to love him passionately, having ingested his words to the point of having them tattooed on our hearts. The greatest obstacle parents have to overcome in leading their children spiritually is their own mediocre or morbidly religious relationship with God, accompanied by a juvenile understanding of his word. So we've really got to work on our own spiritual lives, and we'll talk about that some more in a little bit. Okay, so those are kind of our motivations. What are some of the roadblocks, some of the problems that we see with perfectionist parenting? Rules do not make you spiritual, just so you know. In John chapter 7, the Pharisees, if you read through the Gospels and you watch, you know, Jesus going through and doing all these things, about every other chapter, you get the Pharisees. And every time the Pharisees come to Jesus, they have zero interest in learning from Jesus. They're just trying to get him, catch him, trying to see if they can catch him in a blasphemy or something that they can get him for because they don't like him. So they're always nitpicking Jesus, always asking him about rules that Jesus' disciples weren't following. In John 7, the disciples were going to eat dinner and they did not wash their hands. Kid you not. And the Pharisees are like, "Hello, Jesus, your disciples didn't wash their hands. You're really going to let them get away with that?" Because that was a very big rule and a ritual for the Pharisees, washing their hands before they eat. Now, sure, that's a great clean habit to have, so that you don't get germs or whatever, but is that a spiritual issue? The Pharisees thought it was, and they were accusing Jesus of his followers. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees when they asked him about that. "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" You have to let go of the commands of God. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. So the Pharisees were all about rules. And every time they approached Jesus, he shut them down for that because it's not about the rules. Now, God put rules there before Christ, and it's a place of, you know, the laws, the commandments are a moral code and a life code, but it's not a relationship with Jesus, and it wasn't what was important. It was their relationship with Christ, which the Pharisees had no interest in. Another roadblock is when you're perfectionist parenting, there's no room for grace. We don't allow ourselves and our children to live under God's grace instead of legalism. We will not be capable of modeling Christ's grace to our children. Often our own insecurities or concerns about what others think of us can steer our parenting into being more concerned about how we look as parents rather than how we are training our kids' hearts to be in tune with Christ. We are judgmental. When we base things on performance, it's judgmental. And God says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." So don't get the log out of your brother's eye, or don't get the speck out of your brother's eye until you get the log out of your own eye. He is constantly telling us it's not your job to judge, it's his, because he knows the heart of people. And one thing we've talked about a little bit when we look at that is when we look at somebody's spiritual walk, we can tend to be judgmental. They call themselves a Christian and they do that. But what we don't know is, what were they doing 6 months ago? Maybe they were doing a lot worse. And this is actually much improvement because they've been, you know, it's not an overnight. Everything you've ever done wrong, all your sins, all your issues that you've ever had are gone and you're going to live a perfect life. "I just trusted Jesus, tomorrow I'm perfect." Sweet. It's not going to work like that. We all have roads that we go on. We all have journeys and we all have areas of our life. And sometimes what God's working on is internal more than external at that time in our life. So for us to judge others of their outward appearance, or, you know, then we don't have the right to do that because we don't know what's going on in their hearts, which is also why it's important to get to see and learn our children's hearts. Because this will go into that later in their outward behavior versus their inward behavior, which is the whole purpose of what we're talking about today. It also removes relationships and replaces it with rules. In this book, also, I bought I've read a bunch of good ones, but these are really good ones. Authentic Parenting in a Postmodern Culture. This is another really good book that I just read. Mary DeMuth, she says in there, if we bend towards trying to be perfect in our insufficient strength, we will inevitably leave out Jesus. Kids will get the impression that to be a follower of Christ, we must become list achievers, making a list of outer qualities and then my sheer determination accomplishing that list. And that's not what we want. We were talking to a guy, and he was talking about recovery ministry, alcoholism, pornography, any of the addictions, you know, recovery type ministries. And he made a comment I thought was really interesting when he was talking about recovery. He said he was actually a former alcoholic, and he actually started drinking when he was 12. By the age of 16, he was drinking daily. By 22, he was at his worst. He was at the bottom. And he knew at that point, he checked himself into a rehab, and he was sober for the next 8 years. And he was sober because he was so scared of going back to what it was before he did rehab. And he called that white-knuckling it. His fear of returning to who he was as an alcoholic scared him into remission or obedience or whatever, recovery. So he's like this for 8 years. He said, white-knuckling it works for a little while. He goes, but if you're white-knuckling it, every addict is going to go back to what they did before. So then he got in, had problems for a couple more years, and then he got back into recovery, and then he completely surrendered his life to Christ. And he said, it's through that daily surrender that now he's been sober 11 years and continues so far to be sober, and he has to do that daily. And I think that's what she's talking about here. We're sitting here trying to be list achievers so our kids can see all this behavior. And yeah, when they're four till they're in college or till they're in high school, they're going to be perfect because they obey every rule, especially your compliant children. They're going to follow. But at some point, if they don't have purpose and heart behind why they're following these rules, they're going to go, yeah, I'm done with that. That's too hard. And they're going to walk away from it. So there has to be something more than just a list to achieve. We all have lists and probably all thrown them away at some point. So, nah, forget it. I'm not doing that today. Take a nap instead. Our kids may obey us while they're under our authority, but if they're given rules, if that's all they're given and there's no relationship established, they will pull away as soon as they're able. And that can come when they're driving a car, because now you can't watch them. You're out from under your authority. And we've removed Christ from that. When we don't show them that relationship with Christ, we remove that. So what are the rewards? Get the next one. Oh, I already did that one, sorry. One more. And then one more. So the rewards of perfectionist parenting are temporary obedience. That temporary could be 6 months. That temporary could be 10 years. That temporary could be 20 years, maybe. Maybe forever. You might get lucky. But we don't know. It's not, like we were just talking about, it's not based on a heart for obedience as much as it is rules to follow. Another one is that outwardly, it's a good visual. It looks good. You're a perfectionist and you make sure everybody's lined up. Everybody on the outside goes, now they got it together. They got it together right there. And you go, yes, we do, because I'm perfect. And then the third one is personal security in believing that you have control. That's the rewards, but that's all temporary. And then what is the remedy for perfectionist parenting? The first thing that we have to do, and you're going to find these remedies to be very similar throughout all three of these, is our own relationship with God and our identity with God. We say in children's ministries, when we are looking for volunteers and people go, oh, I don't know, I've never done with, I don't know if I could work with kids. I'm not a school teacher. I don't have that skill set. And we tell them, if you have the heart to serve the Lord and you have the heart to love the kids, we can teach you the rest. Because kids can spot a fake. They know when you're living one thing and you're saying another, just like the video. Do as we say, not as we do. That's not going to fly for very long. And so our own relationship with God, if we're sitting here telling our kids, we need to go to church on Sunday, and you need to read your Bible, and you need to pray, and we're not living that ourselves, ultimately, they're going to go, well, you don't. So why should I? And obviously, all the things I'm saying are generalizations, and there's no, you might have the kid that does it, and that just really grabs his heart without your help, because God can do that. But generally speaking, that's kind of what we're thinking through. So much of our parenting, this also comes from this authentic parenting book, so much of our parenting depends upon our hearts first. If we are far from Jesus, our pretense will rub off on our children, regardless of how many religious rules we impose. They want to see if we are authentic. Not perfect, authentic. If we're real, if we're who we say we are. Another remedy is make sure that you and your spouse are on the same page. Because it's very, very likely that every couple in here, and I know there's some single parents too, and that's, you know, obviously that's not going to be a part for you, but to have a friend that can back you up is great too, if you're a single parent, have someone to support you along that. But we're probably all pretty much opposite. That's typically the way things happen. If not, we don't parent exactly the same. And that was always hard for me. My husband did certain things with the kids or parented differently than I did. Not that the goal was different, but the style was different. And I had to learn to go, he's dad. When I'm out and he's with the kids, he's dad, and he's doing the way he does it. You know, so it's hard. It's really hard, I think, on moms, because we want to make sure that we have this whole little plan in our head, and sometimes we forget to share it with our husbands, and we want to make sure they're doing it right, so we're telling them how to do it. But they're dads. God gave them the authority over their children as well, and so they're going to be different. But what we want to make sure is that when it comes to the big important things, that we're going the same direction. That every time the kid goes and asks dad, hey, can I play my PlayStation? And he knows the rules are no. And he knows dad will say yes, because you've already said no. You know, you begin to butt heads, and it's worse on the kids. If you've got a permissive parent, one permissive parent and one perfectionist parent, it's worse than if you had complete permissive parenting. Because you've got kids doing this. One minute, they're going to get in trouble for doing something, the next minute, they're not. Or worse yet, they're going to get a consequence, and then the permissive parent's going to come in and go, oh, never mind, don't worry, you don't have to do that. And then they're going to thwart the authority of the other parent. So you want to make sure you're on the same page. And then the third one is parenting with the big picture in mind. When we look, I wanted to do a picture, but I didn't. But when we look at, I guess you could maybe get a visual of, has everybody ridden in an airplane, flown in a plane before? Everybody flown in a plane? When you get up away and you get up in the plane, especially when you sit at the window and you can look out over the city, and there's no clouds and you can look out over the city, and you look down and you see LBJ, especially if you go at night, it's really cool. But even if it's the day, if you look out on LBJ and you see 500 cars going up and down LBJ, probably 5,000 cars, I don't know, maybe a million, I don't know, going up and down LBJ, and you look from the perspective of the plane, you can't tell which one's a BMW or a beat-up clunker or a pickup truck or a smart, well, you could probably tell the smart cars because you probably can't see them. But you can't see that. What you can see is an overall picture, and you can see the direction they're moving. What I know for me was a big thing is it's easy to get focused in on one behavior on your kid, like especially if it's a consistent behavior. One of our sons was really hyper, and we struggled with him getting, and it wasn't just that he was hyper, it was just getting him to focus long enough to get the next thing done, and there's a whole story that goes with that. But focusing in on that behavior, so trying to help him learn how to not get out of control when you could see him elevating. So then to try, oh, this is about as far as he can get, or we're toast, he'll get out of control. And as he grew up, that became such a finite focus for me that I found myself, even when he was capable of not going out of control, still focusing, oh, stop, you know, and focusing in so tight on one thing, forgetting to look back and go, oh, wow, over the last 5 years, wow, he's really grown. He's really improved or matured or whatever. Spiritually, it's the same thing. We get so focused on a behavior that we forget to step back and say, you know what? I've noticed for the last 6 months you've really been better about this. Or I've seen you grow spiritually, even though you had a setback here. Because we all do that. We all say we're going to get up at 6 every morning and do our Bible study or our quiet time. And we do it for about 2 weeks. And then we fall off the wagon and we don't do it. And then we say it again. And then the next time we do it for 4 weeks, you know, and it, so there's a progression, and we have to remember that as we're looking with our kids. As we look at the big picture, are they becoming stronger in Christ? Are they moving forward in their behavior, in their actions, in their mentality of things? Are they moving forward and looking back and seeing them how God sees them? It's better for us to do that. So, you know, you may have four kids, and one of them may, our oldest, he was four when he trusted Christ, and he remembers it to this day. And we were at home. I love telling this story. He'll probably kill me for that. But I was sitting in our study, and he came in, and, Mom, guess what? He's four. I said, what? And he goes, I asked Jesus into my heart. I said, really? When did you do that? Because in my mind, I was thinking of that, the movie that Robin Williams was in, where he was in the, where he was the doctor in the psychiatric hospital, and he asked him, who wants to be a fire engine? And they all go, I do, you know. So that's kind of what kids do sometimes in groups, is if somebody presents the gospel, they all want to raise their hands. So I was just trying to see where he really was at on it. And I said, really, Ryan? I said, well, when did you do that? And he goes, oh, just now, while I was sitting on the pot. I'm like, okay. A man does his best thinking there, I guess. I don't know. And he's, I mean, and for him, that's never changed. He knows that. He's never questioned that. The others were a little later, in different ways. So our other two kids were later. And so our kids all grow and learn at different ages and stages as well as we do. Okay. So a practical take home idea for you, if you're a perfectionist parent, I won't ask any of you to say if your spouses are, cause you might have a bad conversation going home if you tell on them. I want you to pick one thing when you go home this week that's like a persnickety, really bothers you. I can use that word because it was in the synonyms. That really bothers you as a perfectionist parent. Ask your spouse or your friend if you're a single parent, should I be so uptight about this? And be honest and be willing to be open about it. And if they say no, let's just say it's how they make their bed or whether they put their shoes in the closet. That kind of stuff drives me crazy, so I have to be real careful with that sometimes. And just try for 1 week, or as long as you can, but at least 1 week, just let it go. You walk past, you see that pair of shoes in the entry that sends you into a fit usually, leave them there and walk away. And just say, oh, Lord, I love my child. Pray something that makes you think positive thoughts about your child. No, but just see if you can do that and try to let, just don't try to let everything go because you won't succeed. If it's just your personality and it's the way you're wired, you just got to go a little at a time. But it's just something to try just to see if you can, and does it make a difference in your response to your child and how they respond to you when you all of a sudden have not gotten onto them every 5 minutes for picking up their shoes or whatever it is. So just try that. Okay, the next one is the problems of permissive or pleaser parenting. And this one is what drives our discipline, which is a little bit of an irony because a lot of times in pleaser parenting, there's just not a whole lot of discipline going on. Synonyms of pleaser parent, or permissive, actually, is the synonyms of permissive. Lenient, mild, easygoing, tolerant. Tolerant can have negative connotations in our culture right now, depending on how you look at it. Complacent, accommodating, over-permissive, indulged, spoiled, mollycoddled, negligent, or indifferent. To me, that last one is kind of a whoa. It means you don't care. And we do, permissive parents, we think we care a lot. That's why we don't want to spank or discipline, because we love our kids and we don't want them to be mad at us. But really, what the synonym says is we don't care because we're indifferent. Okay, here's a little example. A first-year medical student had the amazing opportunity to scrub into a complex and rare open-heart surgery, one that very few cardiac surgeons even knew how to do. The student would get to observe one of the finest cardiac surgeons in the world. The surgeon began a long and tedious procedure while the student watched. About 2 hours into the surgery, the student began to notice things that he thought could be done differently. So he began to tell the surgeon how he thought the procedure ought to be performed. He began to instruct the surgeon to cut here, stitch there, put that artery here, close that vein, bypass the left atrium, not the right. The surgeon, being a kind and gentle man, began to do things just as the young student told him to. The surgeon didn't want to take the risk of hurting the student's feelings or causing him to feel inadequate. The student's uneducated directives went on for 3 hours. What do you think happened to the patient? Probably died. Do you think that the medical student learned anything from the experience of the surgeon? And how many times do we do that with our kids? Mom, I can do it this way or that way. And we don't want to hurt their feelings because, you know, they're little. Everything needs to be affirmed. It's a big thing in our society. We got to affirm everything, but we don't. It's not just wrong. We got to affirm that it's wrong, not that it's right. So what drives our disciplines? Fear, insecurity, same as the other one. Fear and insecurity and identity. I won't go through all that again, but it's that same thing. If our identity is wrapped up in whether our kids like us or not, we've got other issues we need to deal with. We need to find and work on our own identity in Christ. Baggage, we've already talked about baggage is the next one. And that can often contribute to the insecurity or the identity issues as well. This one's kind of a toe-stepper, dismissing God's directive in his words to discipline. The Bible tells us, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Proverbs 23:13. And we think we're helping them by not punishing them and not giving them consequences. And, I mean, Proverbs even says, spank your kids, basically. Use the rod. And I know everybody doesn't believe in that format, and that's okay. Just make sure that your discipline is out of love and your motivation is based on the big picture. Now, when they're two, they need to learn. You don't pull the plant off the shelf. No. You don't have to have a big theological discussion with your two-year-old. Just don't do that. But as they get older and they can begin to understand some things, that doesn't mean reason with them, but they need to have reasons behind it and understand the ultimate goal. It's not going to hurt them. It's not going to kill them. It needs to be done in love. So that's where a lot of problems with spanking come in, is it can be done out of anger as opposed to in a controlled, loving environment. But that's a whole nother conversation. What are the roadblocks? What are the things that go wrong when we are permissive parents? We create a sense of entitlement. Entitlement is a huge problem, huge, huge, huge problem in our society. When I was doing a class for a couple years ago for our parenting summit that we had, I went to an elementary school to talk about my topic back then. I don't know if some of y'all may have gone to it, was on helping kids understand being prepared for a sex-crazed world because there's so much sexual stuff out there. And so I went and talked to our elementary school principal that my kids went through the whole school there. He's a believer, good guy. And at that point, he told me, he walked into a fourth grade class. So this was a couple years ago. Walked into a fourth grade classroom, and out of 26 students, 20 of them had a smart device at 9. And my kids, they didn't have smart devices when they were 9, so it was a non-issue for us. They didn't have smartphones till our oldest was almost 16. So phones, I know the pressure's big, and iPads, and I mean, but there's a lot of kids walking around with smartphones and iPads, and that's cultural, and I'm probably irritating some people by saying that, and I'm not saying don't, well, I kind of am, but I'm old school, I guess. My kids survive without it, but I understand the pressure because if they get an iPad when they're 9, what are you going to give them when they're 20? What are you going to give them when they're 16? You know, so there's a value to withholding that allows kids to either, or if you're going to let them have one, they got to work for it. Or they have limited use, maybe there's a household iPad that there's limited use on. Things like that that allow them the fun of current technology, but also don't make them think that they can have everything they want. And that's a real big problem in our society. And it is hard because you don't want them to feel like they're, you know, the loser kid that didn't get anything, but where is there, you know, when I was growing up, we didn't even have TV for 6 years. Our picture tube broke on it. My dad didn't want to buy a new one, so we were without a TV. My grandmother felt really bad about that for us, and she gave us this little, it's so funny, she gave us this little portable TV. It had a screen on it about that big. but when it broke, my brother and I were, I don't even remember this, but we were pretty young, early elementary probably, and the picture tube had broken on. This is how old it was. Had a picture tube, but the sound still worked. And my mom and dad were laying in bed one Saturday morning, and they hear the TV going, and they're like, the TV's broken. I mean, you can't even see anything. What are they doing? And they walk in, and my brother and I had gone and gotten a bowl of cereal. We were sitting on the floor, staring at the TV, listening to it. Because we were so accustomed to getting up on Saturday mornings and watching cartoons that we were just listening. I guess we were imagining what everything would look like. I don't know. But anyway, another roadblock is when we are permissive or a pleaser parent, we are not a parent. So it leaves our child without a parent. Our job when our kids are growing up is not to be their friends. Our job is to be their parent. That doesn't mean we can't develop a friendship with them that as they go into adulthood, we become a friend. But when they're young, we're their parent. They need friends their own age. They need parents that are us. I saw this, it's been a long time ago, but I saw this thing on TV where they had a group of maybe 20 or so kids who had all been sexually active prior to marriage as teenagers and had all come to a place of, I think they'd all become Christians. I can't remember what it was, but they'd all come to a place where they'd all decided that they were going to have a second virginity, so to speak, where they were going to commit to, you know, not having sex anymore until they were married. So they were interviewing these kids, and they asked many of them, what do you wish your parents would have done differently? And every one of them said, I wish my parents would have given me boundaries. Because pretty much all of them had parents who said, go do what you want. And they really, even though they fight those boundaries, they really want those boundaries. They have a love-hate relationship with boundaries. So I thought that was pretty interesting. And then our kids don't learn to follow rules. And when they don't learn to follow rules, when they're not being required to follow our rules, they're going to not think they have to follow God's rules either. Because we are that picture for them of authority, of God's authority over us. We are that over them, and they need to see that modeled and see how that happens. So what is the rewards of pleaser parenting? You don't have to work very hard because you don't have to do anything. Just love on your kids and let them do whatever they want, if you call that a reward. Your kids will probably really like you, at least temporarily. They'll think you're cool. My mom gives me whatever I want, you know, and all the kids will want you as their mom, but then ultimately there'll be issues down the road. I'm making your kids happy, but it's temporary. All of that's temporary. And what is the remedy for permissive parenting? It's very similar to what we saw with perfectionist parenting. You can move forward. Following hard after him should be our highest goal, even if more than parenting perfectly, even more than parenting perfectly. Or permissively. It's not about us, it's about him. That's from the authentic book, parenting book too. Making sure you and your spouse are on the same page. Again, the same thing. Parenting with the big picture in mind. And we're going to add one more here. Learning to say no. Tell your child no. And when they fight with you, tell them no. Stick with it. You can win it. And if you've been a permissive parent and you have let several years go by where you haven't had any kind of boundaries, it's going to be hard for a while. If you have a compliant child, it'll probably be hard for 2 or 3 weeks. If you have a strong-willed child, it's going to be hard for a couple years probably, if not till they're out of your house. Because that one's, they're strong-willed, so they're going to try it. But just learn to say no. Say no to the things that need to be said no to. If you're a perfectionist parent, say yes to the things you can say yes to. Weigh it out and see what really needs to be said no and what needs to be said yes. And make sure your motivation is not selfish. Make sure that it's, you know, sometimes no. Sometimes you can say, look, I've had a rough week. No, we can't have anybody spend the night. I'm not saying don't ever do that, but don't always do that. You know, just give your kids opportunities to hear you say yes and to love on them. And okay, so anybody want to admit being a pleaser parent? My spiritual gifts are service and mercy. It's a really bad combination. Feel sorry for everybody, want to do everything for everybody. And that's changed over time because I do get frustrated with stuff, so I have both going on. But for your practical take-home idea, if you're a pleaser parent, think of one activity you've allowed your child to do that you wish you wouldn't have. That could be as much as you let them have uncontrolled time on Xbox. Set a limit and stick to it. Okay, buddy, you can play Xbox, but you got 1 hour or 2 hours, and that's it. And it's going to be off. But then go make sure Because every time you don't do what you say, then they're not going to listen that much more the next time. So you got to find that one thing and just back it up. Or if you tell them, look, if you don't make your bed, you're not going to the pool today. And then don't let them go to the pool if they didn't make their bed. Because they're going to test you, especially if you've been letting them get by with things. But you got to learn to just stick to it. So that's your practical. Okay, real quick through this last one. The pleasures of prayerful parenting. This is when we focus our own lives on Christ and we get our identity right with Christ. Our marriage is strong because we're working together because we're both focused on Christ. Our marriage is first, by the way. Our kids are not first. Our relationship to God is first, then our marriage, not our kids. And that goes way against society, and there might be some of you really upset with me for saying that, but your marriage has to be first. Your kids are not always going to be with you. And I'm not talking about mortality. I'm talking about life. They're going to get up and move out. And if you don't have a relationship with your spouse, what are you going to do when they're gone? And they need to see that modeled, because what we want our kids to do is go on and marry someone and have a good, healthy, happy marriage and family. And if they're not seeing that, if they're not seeing our spouse as the priority, then they're not going to put their spouse as a priority. Everything we do models. Consider how the lilies grow. What drives our discipleship? I'm sorry, God's word. Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you and your children, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things. As your Father knows that you need them, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. The pagan world runs after such things. The pagan world says, my kid needs to be on every select athletic team they can at four. my kid needs to be in Mensa. My kid needs to have the best clothes in the world. My kid needs to drive a Mercedes. Really bad idea. My kid needs the best. My kid needs to be in seven different activities after school. My kid needs to constantly be learning. Whatever it is that is our own thing that we're trying to push on our kids need to play. They need to have time to just hang out. They don't have to be in front of the TV all the time. Our kids need to play soccer, great. Play rec sports when you're four, if you want to do that. But don't make a team where they're 4 years old and they have to be at practice four times a week. You know what I mean? It's just, we don't have to do that. It's not going to affect their ability to play in high school if they play every night of the week when they're four or not. So we just need to be really careful about what our focus is. If we're doing that and we're taking those physical activities, those temporal activities, and we're placing them in priority over things that will grow our children spiritually, then we need to reevaluate. And I'm not saying you have to come on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights and every time the doors are open. And it doesn't even have to be coming. It has to be, I do think you need to bring your kids to church. They need to see about church body, fellowship with God and God's house, all that. But Wednesday night, okay, do something at home or make sure you have time with them. Because if they're always with a coach, when are you going to walk along the road with them and teach them about God, as Deuteronomy tells us to do? You have to be with them to do that. And that has to be a priority. Our discipleship also comes from our desire to train our kids to love Christ. That should be our goal. Our ultimate goal is to teach our kids to love Christ. And Michelle Anthony wrote the curriculum that we use in elementary on Sunday mornings. And she wrote a book called Spiritual Parenting, also a really excellent book. As we put our children in proximity to God to fall in love with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes their actions congruent with their beliefs. See, if we get their heart in the right place and we can get them to where they're listening to the Holy Spirit and they're growing in their heart, their actions are going to follow. They're going to do the stuff we want them to do because it's going to become part of who they are because their heart is there. If we get their actions right and their heart's not there, eventually the actions are going to go away. If we get their heart right, if we place them in places where they can learn and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, then it's all going to become part of it. Another thing that drives our discipleship is our assurance and security in who we are in Christ. Again, our identity. in Christ, not in our kids. And always looking at the big picture. There's a few things that you notice we're repeating here. What are the roadblocks? There's really no roadblocks to prayerful parenting, but I put a couple down just because. You can go to the next one. Becoming too passive. Okay, I'm just going to sit back and pray. I'm going to let God do the work. And he can, but he is not telling us to be inactive. Because as we read earlier, our faith is active. Christian faith is active. It's not passive. And then we can also say, okay, Lord, I've been praying about this. I've been praying. I've been trying. I've been praying for my kid to come to Christ. And they haven't. Why are you not doing what you told me? So then we begin to blame God. But again, we don't see the picture that God sees. He has purpose. We don't always agree with it. And we may not always understand it, but he always has purpose. Okay, and then the rewards of prayerful parenting. Growing in your own faith walk. As we grow in our identity, but as we also parent out of trust. And this is particularly important as your kids get older and they're driving cars and they're not under your control and your perceived control anymore. We have to put our faith in God and trust that he will care for them. And that helps us grow in our own dependence on him, which is where we need to be as well. The rewards are that we're able to model to our kids what dependence on him looks like. And we need to be able, they need to see us depend on God. We gain patience in the process. When we are fully dependent on God, we become more patient with the growth process. We don't expect the overnight success that we try to push on our kids sometimes. And we begin to understand the big picture. And that's a hard thing to do, I think, sometimes. I saw it, and giving God control is another one. And Lisa Welchel, I don't know if y'all even know who she is, but she used to be on Facts of Life. Oh, I'm impressed. Facts of Life. She's a speaker. She's a Christian speaker. And she came and actually spoke at our mom-to-mom one time. And she did something. So I want everybody to do it with me. It's really easy. I promise it won't embarrass anybody. But I want you to put your hands out. And I want you to mentally put your kids in your hands. Okay? And this is what we need to do. And I've actually, when she started doing this, when I get in those moments, I've actually done this in my house just to myself. You just go. Like that. Because we've got to take our kids and we've got to say, okay, Lord, they're yours. And then we go, oh, wait, no, sorry. Oh, wait, no, give it back. You know, we keep going. Sorry. So we've got to give those. We've got to give our kids. We've got to constantly give our kids back to God because we're constantly pulling them back. But for me, that I'm a visual person, so that was a nice little just reminder of what we're doing. What is the remedy for parenting? Prayer is the remedy. We need to be in prayer for our kids constantly. Prayer is essential to abiding in Christ. To abide in Christ requires considerable effort. That's out of this Legacy Path book. We have to do that. And one thing prayer does when we do that daily is it reminds us that we do depend on God. Because we can forget that we need to depend on God. If we train ourselves to become daily prayers, then we remind ourselves daily that we have to have God in the process. And living in the vine. And it's the same. Living in Christ. The degree to which we are godly is the degree to which we love what God loves and hate what God hates. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer started Dallas Seminary. Y'all may have heard of him. And he wrote a book called He That Is Spiritual. It's a really good book on personal spiritual formation, if you're interested in reading it. And he says, we are dealing always with our Father. Too often the walk in the Spirit is thought to be a mechanical thing. We are not dealing with a machine. We are dealing with the most loving and tender-hearted Father in all the universe. The deepest secret of our walk, of our parenting, is just to know him. I put that of our parenting, by the way. I didn't put that in there. And so to believe in his Father heart that we can cry out our failures on his loving breast, if need be, or speak plainly to him in thanksgiving for every victory, even the small ones. I just love that picture. He just holds us. He's put our head on his breast, and we can just love him and trust him to just carry us through it in everything that we do. We also need to be training the hearts of our kids, not just their outward appearances. Almost here. Okay. Touching our kids' hearts is possible. This is a book called Parenting is Heart Work. But it takes some time and planning, so we're ready for the opportunities when they come. Of course, many current parenting trends don't even acknowledge the heart. They emphasize behavior modification. You get your homework done, you can watch a movie. If you kids keep fighting, you'll have to play alone. If you clean your room, you can have a friend over. This approach of do what I say and I'll let you have what you want often misses the heart altogether. In fact, it has the opposite effect of what parents want. Behavior modification appeals to children's resident selfishness. It may work at times, but it has a limited capacity to make lasting change. Behavior modification gets old quickly. Parents find they must continually up the ante and offer bigger and bigger incentives to maintain the desired behavior. A focus on getting the right actions down teaches children image management. The message our children hear is that behavior is what's important. Who cares about the heart? It's time for a heart revolution in parenting. Behavior modification often works for the short term, but it does little to mold a child's heart for the future. It's like building a house of cards. No foundation and no depth mean the child's whole life could fall apart at any moment. There's much at stake in raising children. When we take a heart approach to parenting, we partner with God in raising a future generation. Children learn to make changes on the inside, not just outwardly. Those changes last and become the basis for conviction and values that our children will carry with them for the rest of their lives. A conscience develops to help them guide in decisions that involve right and wrong. So we want to make sure in our parenting that we're not just looking at the behavior, that we're not just trying to make good kids, because that will follow if they're God kids. They will be good kids. So let me pray. Father God, we just come before you and praise your name. And we thank you, Father, that you are here to carry us through our parenting, to carry us every step of the way and to guide us. We thank you that you've given us your word, that you allow us to be in a relationship with you. And we just pray, Father, that as we grow in our own relationship with you, that we are able to model that to our kids so that they become children who have a heart for you, a heart to love you. And then the behavior will follow. And we thank you so much for that. Thank you that you have given your son to die for us, that all of this is possible through belief in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's 10:15. We don't...